For a scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And I saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake.
Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning as we continue our study of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as presented in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, we saw how Jesus triumphed over temptation and then returned to Galilee in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit and began his public preaching ministry there in his hometown of Nazareth. Of course, he was rejected by those who had known him in his youth, and he began preaching in the fishing town of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and at the time of Christ is estimated to have had a population of about 1,500 people. Among those were four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, or as he was known back then, Simon and Andrew, and James and John, and then there was one tax collector who lived there named Matthew. Capernaum became home base for Jesus during his ministry, most of which took place in the region of Galilee. Now, since we're trying to not just have preaching, but to have some teaching in this series and try to give you some background of the life of Christ, let me say a word about Galilee. When I was a young Christian, we didn't have the internet. I know that's hard for kids to believe, but when I was a young Christian, I know Al Gore had invented it by then, but most of us didn't have it yet. And all I had was, as a young Christian, of course I was a teenager, but all I had was a couple of old books, and one book in particular was written back in the early 1900s and had a little section of black and white pictures of the Holy Land. And these pictures were taken in the late 1800s. And when I thought of the Holy Land and the life of Jesus, I thought in terms of those black and white pictures, which all portrayed Israel as a desert land with no trees and everyone riding around camels with turbans. And because for hundreds of years, the land of Israel, under the Ottomans and Muslim rulers, was a wasteland. It was a swamp and was not cared for. But we have to understand in Bible days that God did not bring the children of Israel into a desert. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And at the time of Jesus, the land of Israel, and Galilee in particular, was a green, lush, fertile area. Mediterranean climate, had mountains, still has mountains. And most of the mountains, much like in eastern Oklahoma, just ridge lines and low mountains. And then you had Mount Hermon with snow. And of course, on the coast, it's just as beautiful as any place in Italy or southern France. It was just a gorgeous, beautiful, temperate land to live. And so think of it in those terms. A rugged country, but a very beautiful country. And Jesus began preaching in Capernaum, in a synagogue that had been built by a Roman centurion that loved God and loved the Jewish people. Again, a prophetic picture that Jesus had come into his own and been rejected, but they then began preaching in a house that a Roman had built. And for all these centuries, for the most part, the Jews have rejected Jesus and the Gentiles have received Jesus. Of course, God still has His plan for the Jews in the future. Now, in Luke chapter 5, there are basically three major things that are revealed to us. First, you have the calling of five of the apostles, which is what we're going to discuss this morning. Secondly, you have the miraculous healing of a leprous man, which increased Jesus' fame, verses 12 through 15. Now, I'm not spending time on that, but this man was full of leprosy. Leprosy covered his entire body. It had saturated his entire being. Here's a man that is dying by inches, and he has come with leprosy to Jesus, and Jesus must have shocked the crowd when he reached out and touched the leprous skin of this man and immediately made him clean. By the way, told him to go to the priest and offer the sacrifice that God had prescribed for someone cleansed of leprosy. That had never happened before. And so I just picture this man as he's going, he's made clean. And when he gets there, he says, I've been told to offer the sacrifice for a cleansed leper. And those priests were probably saying, we've never done that. How do we? And they had to go look it up. And it was a testimony for Jesus. And he became even more famous because of his compassion and his healing touch in that leprous man's life. And then we find the third major fact is the beginning of trouble with the Pharisees. In verses 17 through 26 and 30 through 39. The Pharisees had come to see this young sensation, this young teacher named Jesus, but they really didn't like what they saw, and they definitely didn't like what they heard. And they became jealous and envious. They did not believe in Jesus. And again, we're not going to deal with this in our series. We're going to go to chapter 6 next. But there were some men that wanted to get their friend to Jesus so he could heal him, but they couldn't get him inside the house because of the press. Well, these guys, they carried him up on the roof, and one guy just happened to have a crowbar, and they pried the roof open, and they lowered this man down in his bed into the room. And you just picture, just imagine if all of a sudden sheetrock started falling from the ceiling, and a bed was lowered down into the middle of the church house. And Jesus told the man that not only was he healed, but his sins were forgiven. The Pharisees were sitting by, and they said, who is this man to forgive sins? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And they're right. But that was God in the room. And Jesus did have power to forgive sins, and Jesus still has power to forgive sins. And by the way, Jesus only has power to forgive sins. The only way you can have your sins forgiven is by Jesus Christ. And so that's also there in chapter 5, but we're not going to spend much more time with it. But you'll see as this builds the great trouble that Jesus begins to have with the Pharisees. And it began here when he healed this man and declared that his sins were forgiven. Now, one truth we're going to see throughout this chapter and throughout the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus disrupted the world. Jesus disrupted the world. He disrupted lives. He disrupted the order of things. He disrupted the status quo. And the world is still feeling the ripples of that disruption to this day. He disrupted people's careers. He disrupted people's plans. He disrupted people's days. He disrupted the powers that were. He disrupted homes. He disrupted a nation. And it's important to understand this because so many people want to have Jesus in their life, but they don't want Jesus to disrupt anything. They want Jesus around. They want Him to bless and answer their prayers and help them in times of trouble. But what they really want is for Jesus to mind His own business while they mind their own business. But that's not how it works with Jesus Christ. Jesus disrupts things. He disrupts lives. He disrupts schedules. He disrupts plans. He disrupts careers. He disrupts bank accounts. He disrupts politics. I mean, Jesus Christ, when He is actually involved in someone's life, is a very disruptive force. Here we find some fishermen just going about their normal business, and Jesus disrupted everything. We're going to find later a tax collector going about his business, and Jesus disrupted his entire life. We find Pharisees going about their business, causing trouble and criticizing, and Jesus disrupted their lives. We find a man dying by inches from leprosy, and Jesus disrupted everything. And by the way, by disruption, I don't mean making it worse. Jesus made it better. He changed things. He disrupted everything, and He still does. His message is a disruptive message. That's why Many countries on the earth ban the gospel message. They don't want Jesus disrupting the way things are. It was said of Paul that he turned the world upside down, but really, the gospel message turns the world right side up. And Jesus made things right, but he disrupted things to do so. But a lot of folks, they don't want a disruptive Jesus. They want a picture of Jesus on their wall holding a lamb and with flowers blooming in the background. They don't necessarily want a Jesus who flips over tables and sends money scattering everywhere and lets all the doves loose. They don't want a Jesus that comes along while they're at work and calls them to do something totally different than what they're trained to do. You see, Jesus disrupts things. And Jesus disrupts lives. And I thank God because He disrupted my life, and my life needed disrupting. I'm glad He turned things right side up for me. I'm glad that He changed things and gave me a life and a life worth living. Now this morning, we're going to focus on the calling of five men who would later be named apostles. The first four were Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John were a separate set of brothers, and lastly, Matthew Levi, the publican tax collector there in Capernaum. Now we know who the 12 apostles were, but God does not record the calling of each one. We don't know necessarily how Jesus and Judas Iscariot met. You know, there's certain disciples, they're there, but God doesn't give us much detail. So God must have included these five for a reason. We're going to look at them this morning. Notice first the calling of four fishermen. In verses 1-3, you find that the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God as he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, the Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. Luke is writing to a Roman. The Romans were not impressed enough by the Sea of Galilee to call it a sea, so they called it a lake. And in reality, it is. It's just a large freshwater lake. And so they knew it as the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now here you have two ships for two sets of brothers. They were business partners, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They've been out night fishing. And now it's the morning, and they're cleaning their nets. Back then, the Sea of Galilee teemed with fish that were called tilapia, or they're called tilapia now. They're also called St. Peter's fish. And they also had a lot of catfish, which they would catch and sell to the Romans. The Jews wouldn't eat them. But the lake teemed with fish. In fact, Josephus, the historian, said that there were over 230 fishing boats, separate businesses, on the lake at the time of Jesus. And four of them were owned by Peter, Andrew, James, and John and their families. Now, some of you might find it interesting to what kind of fishing they did. Here's what I found in my research, that Peter and Andrew's fishing boat would have been about 23 feet long and 7 feet wide, would normally have a crew of five, four that rowed and one that supervised or steered. And the supervisor also kept an eye on the weather. The boat could carry a half a ton of fish. Now, I've never needed a boat that could carry half a ton of fish. Or 13 passengers. We know that Jesus and all 12 of His disciples often were carried about in these boats. It was big enough for Jesus to sleep in the bottom of. The fishermen used nets made of flax or linen. The reason they fished at night is because during the daytime the fish could see the nets and go around them. Now we have nylon nets, they can't see so well, but back then it was basically throwing rope nets overboard. And so they fished at night so the fish couldn't see the nets and get away. Now, the fishing industry of Jesus' day was very profitable, but it was hard work and required a lot of organization. In deep water, two or three boats would work together to set up a net between them and chase fish into the net. And would be done 7 or 8 times during the night, and by morning the fishermen could bring in a half ton of fish. So they'd work in teams, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they would put the net between them, and they'd go around and they'd scoop up the fish and haul them in, and 7 or 8 times over the night, they'd fill up half the boat between them and come back with 1,000 pounds of fish. And then they'd spend the morning hours separating the fish, cleaning the fish, mending their nets, and rest in the afternoon to get ready for more night fishing. That was the life of Peter, James, Andrew, and John when Jesus came into their lives. By the way, it's interesting that Jesus called busy men, hardworking men, independent men, strong men, men who were organized, men who could work together. And he chose these kind of robust, bright, strong, independent men as the core of his disciples. Now we find a floating pulpit. The crowd pressed Jesus to hear the Word of God. I wish that people were as hungry to hear the Word of God today as they seem to have been on that day. To have been pressing in. I can't hear. There was no sound system. I can't hear. And they're trying to get closer and closer to Jesus and elbowing their way through. And Jesus keeps getting pushed back by the press until he's probably standing ankle deep in the Sea of Galilee. There's Peter and the rest in their boats. And so he asked Simon Peter if he could use his boat. And he sat in his boat, pushed out a little bit from the land, and spoke to the crowds from Peter's boat. Turned his boat into a floating pulpit. By the way, every pulpit is a fishing boat. We stand here and we fish with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we catch something and sometimes we don't. You know, I used to love to fish when I was a teenager. We had a stock tank next to our orchard, and my grandpa would catch things in the big lake and he put them in there and let them get bigger. I used to go down there almost every day and fish and catch crappie and bluegill. We'd go to Pensacola, I'd fish from mullet and, the brackish water fish. I used to love to fish. But as an adult, God never lets me catch any fish. I haven't caught enough fish in the last 20 years to make a good meal for my family. And every once in a while, I think I'd like to start fishing again. So I go out and buy gear and buy a license. I go out there and sit for 10 whole minutes and never catch nothing. Never catch anything. Some friends took me fishing in their boat. We sat out there for 7 hours. Didn't catch a thing. I said, I'm like Jonah, throw me overboard. It's obvious that God only wants me fishing for men because He won't let me catch a stinking fish. But you know, when I do catch something, it's an exciting thing. And sometimes this pulpit's a fishing boat. We cast out the gospel net. You know, sometimes there's not any lost fish in the room. It's hard to catch something that's not there. But we cast it out because we're never quite sure. But you know what? It's an exciting thing when a lost person comes to church and they hear the gospel message from the pulpit and they get saved and we all rejoice. Isn't that an exciting thing to reel one in? And so every pulpit is a fishing boat. And by the way, I don't care if they're big or little. Yeah. Miss Mimi's former pastor, I was told he had a tiny little largemouth bass stuffed in his office on a plaque. And had a sign under it that said, we love the little ones. We love catching the little ones for their bus ministry, bringing kids to Christ. We love catching the little ones. And so every pulpit is a fishing boat. And here Jesus stands and fishes with the Word of God. And by the way, every one of us, someone's fishing for us. Jesus offers us the Word of God and Satan offers us the things of this world. But each one of them's got a hook. The thing is that Jesus hauls us into heaven and Satan will haul you into hell. And so take the gospel and let Jesus catch your life. Now, verse 4 says, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So Jesus said, well, you've helped me. Now I'm going to help you. Now, by the way, I think I should say that Jesus was no stranger to these men at this time. This was not the first time they'd met. They had met down by the Jordan River when John baptized Jesus. John chapter 1 records their initial meeting of Andrew and Peter and several other of the apostles. So they had met Jesus. They're already saved. They've been baptized by John. But they'd gone back to work. Just like you're going to go back to work tomorrow. These men they'd gone down. They'd met Jesus, but they'd gone back to work. So Jesus knew them and they knew Jesus. So it wasn't any great surprise that this stranger asked to use his boat. And so Jesus, well, you've helped me fish. I'm going to help you fish. Launch out into the deep. Well, Peter's the expert. And it seems like he argued a little bit. Then he said, no, nevertheless, since I'm going to humor you, you said put down the nets, but I'm just going to put down the net. By the way, Jesus disrupting his day, isn't he? Fished all night, caught nothing. Now they're bringing their nets in to clean them, to get the pieces of debris and stuff out. Now we've got to put the net back in the boat, take the boat back out in the water. You want me to throw all the nets out again? I'm going to humor you and I'll throw one net out, but the fish are going to see it a mile away. They're not going to go in that net. They're not going to catch anything. But he said, nevertheless, he had enough faith to say yes and do somewhat what Jesus said. And verse number 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now you know what happened all night long, right? All night long they fished with their net out, and they had the net on this side and the fish stayed on that side. And so they switched to that side and the fish went over to this side. That happened all night long, back and forth, back and forth. And Jesus knew the fish were there. He said, now cast your net again. So they cast their net again. This time the fish stayed where they're supposed to and enclosed them. And there were so many fish, their net began to break. They beckoned to James and John. They came over. They're trying to haul the fish in. They filled both their boats up with fish, 1,000 pounds apiece. They're starting to sink. That's quite a catch. Notice what Peter said in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, Peter confessed his failure. One thing about Peter, he had a tender heart. He had a big mouth, but he had a tender heart, didn't he? He messed up. Should have thrown both the nets out. Now he's got a broken net and sinking boats. He says, I'm not even a good fisherman. I don't have enough faith to trust you with my fishing business. He said, just leave me alone. Depart from me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. But Jesus was not done with Peter, was he? Jesus wasn't going to throw Peter overboard or forsake him. Jesus had a purpose for Peter's life. He had big plans. And by the way, made a great fisherman out of him. Amen. Verse 10, so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And Peter became a great fisher of men. I don't know how many fish were in that net that day, but I know that on Pentecost there were 3,000 netted, dragged in, baptized, added to the church. A few days later, he cast his net out again and caught 5,000. And after that, thousands and thousands more. Peter was a great fisherman. In fact, of all the apostles, Peter seems to have been the best fisherman of the bunch and have been the greatest evangelist among them. By the way, you know, all of us are called to be fishers of men. Every Christian ought to be a witness. But I'd be mistaken to think that some are not more gifted at fishing for men than others. I mean, Peter seems to have been the greatest soul winner of the bunch. And not everyone is going to be like Peter. But you know what? Andrew is only recorded for bringing 3 people to the Lord. But one of those was Peter. So when Peter tallied up 3,000 for himself, Andrew said 3,001. And when Peter tallied 5,000, Andrew said 5,001. So if God's not going to give you great crowds to win to Christ, why don't you try to find one that you can win to Christ and maybe they'll win great crowds to Jesus. And so Jesus said, you're going to be from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. Notice in verse 11. There's so much to preach on here, but let's move on. Verse 11. When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Do you know what that means? I mean, these were grown men. These were not teenagers. We know Peter's married. His mother lives with them. They're dependent upon him. The others own their own home. Perhaps they had families too. The Bible doesn't say. But it says they forsook all. The other Gospels record how they left their father and their servants behind. And they followed Jesus. Jesus disrupted their lives. These were career men, men with trades, family men. And yet Jesus disrupted their lives and didn't even apologize for doing so. Because He had called them to something greater. He called them to follow Him and to be His disciples. And they forsook all and followed Him. Notice, secondly, the calling of a tax man in verse 27. Verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, a publican is not the opposite of a Democrat. A publican is a tax collector named Levi. Now, he had 2 names, just like Saul, Paul. He had 2 names also, Levi, Matthew. He's called Levi here in Matthew and the other Gospels. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. Now, I think he had also known Jesus before this. And Jesus came. Now, I can't prove that, but that's just my opinion. But here is Levi. He's a publican. He's collecting taxes for the Roman government. His tax office was in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and that was his province. And yet Jesus came and disrupted his life. Here he is sitting at work, on the job. I try to picture in my mind, did Jesus wait in line? Is it like there's 10 people in line like the DMV? And, you know, one after the other. And Jesus is waiting in line patiently. And he gets to the end and looks down at Matthew and says, follow me. And walks off. And Matthew says, boys, I'm done. And leaves. Is that what happened? Was Matthew sitting there alone? There's no line at all. Jesus just walks up and says, follow me. Now, I believe that all the apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. That's what I read from Acts chapter 1 when they decided to pick another apostle. And I remember John the Baptist saying something to the publicans, don't you? Didn't he say to you, the publicans, stop exacting more than is right? And I kind of wonder maybe if Levi hadn't gotten saved down there and repented and been baptized and had met Jesus there and had come back to work in this corrupt office, and he's trying to do right and trying to do the right thing, and he's having all these problems now because of trying to be an honest publican. It's kind of like being an honest politician. It's just hard. And he's trying to do the right things, and all of a sudden Jesus comes, says, follow me. He says, I'd be glad to. I'm sick of this industry. I'm sick of this job. I'm going with him. Guys, I'll see you later. I don't know. I'm just, you know, I try to read into the scriptures and try to picture things that happen. But I do know this, that here's a man with a job, a career, a future, and a well-paying job. We know he has a great house. But he left it all to follow Jesus. Jesus disrupted his life. I wonder how many of us would allow Jesus to so quickly and immediately change everything. A friend of mine got saved when he was a teenager. Started going to UT Arlington in college. And was sitting in class, unable to pay attention to the lesson being taught. And he was just thinking about the sermon he'd heard the day before about the rapture. And he said, if Jesus came back today, why would I want to waste my life doing this stuff? I feel like God's calling me to preach. Why am I here? And he got up in the middle of class, dropped his books in the trash can, and walked out. Now he's a pastor. And his son is in the ministry as well. But I just wonder how many of us would so quickly and immediately just allow Jesus to change everything. Maybe Jesus knew what he was doing when he picked those guys to be his disciples. Now, Matthew immediately wanted to introduce his friends to Jesus in verse 29. It says, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. That tells me Levi had a big house. How else would you have a big group there? So he has a big house. He's got enough money to have a great feast. And he brings all his old work buddies down, all the publicans and others. The Pharisees called them sinners. The Pharisees called everybody sinners, so we're not sure exactly what their status was, but obviously it was the crowd that hung around with these thieves in the publican industry. And so he calls them all in, and they have a big supper, and the purpose is not just to have a meal or a going away party, the purpose was to introduce his friends to Jesus. I wonder how many of us care about our friends meeting Jesus. You know, I read somewhere that each of us, every adult, has about 200 people in their circle of influence, people that they know or come in contact with, 200 people that any of us could be an influence for Christ. I wonder if we are. Now, verse 30 says that when the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was sitting down drinking beer with them and getting drunk with them and partying with them. Jesus had come as a physician visiting the sick. He sat down with them for a typical Jewish meal, but he did not enter into sin to fellowship with them. He didn't get sick to help the sick. He came as the doctor to heal the sick. You see, he said, I came not to call the righteous, and I think you can put in self-righteous there, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And Jesus is still calling sinners to repentance. And I wonder how many lives were changed that day because these hardened people that had been pushed away by the Pharisees, but were welcomed by Jesus Christ and loved on and cared about and preached to and taught the gospel. Now, why did Jesus choose these men? Are these the men that you would have chosen? I'm going to change the world. Who should I pick? I'm going to pick some fishermen and a tax collector. But these were the perfect additions because Jesus saw what they could become following His perfect example and with His perfect power. Jesus is still calling today. He's still calling sinners to repentance. The sin sick can still be spiritually whole. He's still calling disciples to follow Him. By the way, He doesn't call all of us to forsake all. He doesn't call every one of us to leave our houses and our families behind and go and preach the gospel somewhere. But He does call all of us to follow Him. Now, following Him may be following Him in the world you're in now. Or following Him may be going to Mexico or China or Europe or down the street to preach the gospel. He's still calling some to follow Him into the ministry. And He's still calling for fishers of men. I wonder if we're willing to become additions to His ministry by following Christ and becoming fishers of men.